Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. We're in a series on discipleship. And so what we're looking at is what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus. And we could go and we could read Peter or read Acts or read any of Paul's letters and kind of say, okay, this is what the outflow of that is. We can see what people are doing. Well, what we're doing in this series is more interested in what was it that Jesus said to these guys that changed who they were. I mean, I think living in today being Easter, living into that, there's a reality that because that happened, it made it more real in their lives. But what was it that Jesus said that when he did rise again and when he did conquer death, that they said, you know what? Remember when he said that? Like, we got to do that. Like, what was it that Jesus said? And so we've been looking at John chapter 12 through 17 during this series. And so we've made our way up to John 15, 1 through 17. So that's where we'll be today. Just a reminder, if you have the YouVersion app, you can go on there now and open it up. And I think I'll have to do it because I don't remember the process. But I think if you just click the more button in the bottom right-hand corner, there's a thing that says events. If you click that, ours will probably come up if you have the GPS on your phone on. If not, you can type in Mosaic Church easily and it would come up. And it's got like all the announcements and it's got the scripture there for you and everything else. So if you want to utilize that, you can. But we'll be in John 15, the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 1 through 17. And so we're looking at, you know, what was it that Jesus said? What was it that Jesus did? What was it that transformed these guys? Because what happened, we have, and you can go back and read it through church history, through world history, there were many, many religions up until this point. The Jewish faith was coming out of some Middle Eastern stuff. And so there, God's kind of set these people apart. And there's these stories that we read in the Old Testament that he's constantly pursuing them, which is the beautiful story of the gospel, is that God is constantly pursuing us so much that he came and dwelt among us. And so there's that story. But then there was also many other religions that were formed around those that don't exist any longer today. There are only actually a handful of them that still exist. Buddhism is one. Hinduism was kind of around the same time frame. Islam came about 500 years after Jesus rose, so like in the 400, 500 AD time frame. Those are the big ones. The Jewish faith, obviously, is still around, and so outside of that, you don't see people sacrificing babies to Moloch, okay? You don't see the Asherah poles that you read about in the Old Testament that were part of different religions. Like, there's lots of religions that were gone, but then Christianity sits in there. And Christianity started with Jesus calling these guys to come and gather around him, and he lived his life among them, and he taught them. He taught them things that he didn't tell the rest of the crowd. In fact, when he spoke in parables to the rest of the crowd, Jesus said, I'll tell you what I meant, but, you know, the Father's revealing this. And so they got like special insight into what it meant. And these 12 guys, and now if we look around, as far as what people claim, there's like roughly close to 2 billion people, like almost one-third of every person in the world claims Christianity. And more than that, know it. And it started with 12 guys. And what did Jesus say? What happened that was so transformative in these guys' hearts? What was it that Jesus said that transformed their hearts from being these guys who didn't understand to these guys who led this movement that we can all trace our heritage back to? And so we're reading some of the big red letter sections in John. And we made our way up to John 15. And John 15 is one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible. And so I try to read it with kind of different eyes this week. I don't know that I was very successful because John 15 is one of those chapters, if you've never read it, and we're going to read it here in a second, where it's almost as like, this is pretty plain. And even, and Jesus repeats himself, and is like, okay, that's still plain. You know, it's not, it doesn't seem shrouded in mystery. You know, there's some things we read, and it's like, I don't get that. I don't know what that means, you know? And then there's some things you read, and it's like, okay, maybe it's like when I used to take tests in college or high school, like I'd read this question and it'd be really easy. I'd be like, it's got to mean something else. It can't just be this easy. That's why I tell you, if you're taking a test, go with your first answer, because it usually is, right? And that's kind of what this is. Like Jesus is like, it's easy. He's laying it out there. And even as we're going to see as we walk through this morning, he even kind of step by step, like this is what this is, this is what this is. And so we're going to read that and we're going to talk about it. But the main theme, if you want to write it up, if you're taking notes, is disciples abide in Jesus. What is it to have an abiding relationship? And so let's read together John chapter 15, starting at verse 1, and we'll go to 17. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be complete in you and that your joy may be I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other. Let's pray. Jesus, we are thankful that you came and dwelt among us. We're thankful that you took on our sin, that you died, so that we could have life everlasting. God, help us to hear these words that you have spoken that was preserved through these thousands of years of what it is to abide in you and the gifts that we receive from this abiding relationship. God, we pray that you'd open our hearts with the words of this text off the pages of the Bible and into our hearts. They may transform who we are. In your name we pray, amen. So John writes these words of Jesus, and it almost starts out with a warning of what it is to not remain in Christ. And he says it in two different places, and he says it two different ways. And we need to be careful when we bring these up, but we also can't ignore them. Jesus says, my Father is the gardener, in verse 2. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. In verse 2, he says, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. And so there's this cutting off that Jesus mentions. And he mentions it again, kind of, in verse 6. He says, if you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. There was this idea that not remaining in Christ, not producing fruit, was a cutting off from the vine. And so I don't want to suppose or put into the text something that's not there, but that is there. And that is not to say that if we sin one time, we are cut out of the branch. In fact, it doesn't really say anything about that. What it does say is if you don't bear fruit, then my Father prunes those off. And if you know anything about nature and how organic life happens, if you don't, Terry can hold a seminar for us and let us know. But if you've ever had a plant, and my wife has had many, and we don't have any still living, but there's this one plant she likes to grow, right? Because it's like impossible to kill. And it's this vine thing. I don't really know. It sits on, if you've ever been to our house, it sits on the in the corner of the like little island thing there. And it just grows, right? And it's not, like we've had the same one the whole time we've been married. We've gotten other kinds of plants during the 8.5 years of marriage, and none of those exist. I have all the pots, right? I have tons of flower stands, but only have one flower. And what eventually happens is those things start to die. And when you see enough plants die, you know the signs, and you all have lived long enough where you know the signs. Nothing is growing on the end of this branch any longer. That thing's starting to die. Well, let me see if we can save it. So we'll tear off all the dead stuff and keep it going. There was this one place that we lived, and the folks that we purchased the house from, the lady was a master gardener. And she had, like, we walked in and she had all this amazing stuff. And she had these great big zucchinis in these planter boxes outside. I mean, huge. And she had all kinds. She had all her herbs that she grew there herself. And so when they left, they took most of that stuff with us. But what they couldn't take, obviously, were the planter boxes. And so that first summer, it was in the middle of summer that we were there. And there were still some vegetables and some produce coming off of those. And so we picked them. And the next year, we planted in the same place, in the same soil, and here's what happened. We had zucchini come up, and it flowered, and it really looked pretty, and that was it. There were no zucchini that came off of that plant. There was no squash that came off of the plant beside it, and so you know, what good was that plant? Zero if you're needing fruit. I mean, if you're needing food to eat, it is worth nothing. And that is the picture that Jesus is giving us. Where is our worth lie? Well, our worth lies in Jesus, and we can go there always. But there is a call to discipleship to produce fruit. And Jesus says that every branch, I'm the vine that this is growing in. Just like that zucchini, and every branch that doesn't bear fruit is being cut off. And so I'm going to leave that there and let the Holy Spirit reveal to you what is meant by that, because I don't want to suppose anything, but what I will tell you is that's not to say if you mess up one time, you'll be plucked out of vine. I've heard people teach it that way. That's wrong. That's not even close to being gospel truth, but there is some producing of fruit that Jesus equates with living in him, and so we'll go there. In verse 4 and 5, and then also in verse 16, I'll read all three of those verses. In verse 4 and 5, Jesus says this, "Remain in me, I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine." When you pick those things off of the vine and you throw them on the ground, it's not going to keep growing. If it is not in the vine, it does not continue to grow. "Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last." There is this idea that Jesus is teaching about fruit, but more than just about fruit, us bearing fruit. And so we're going to look through this scripture over the next few minutes and say, okay, what is it that Jesus is talking about, this abiding relationship? Well, we'll get there, but what we do know in verse 4, 5, and 16, and really through this whole chapter, Jesus says, if you abide in me, if you remain in me, you will have this desired outcome of bearing fruit. Which is great, because it lets us know right off the bat how we can bear fruit, remaining or abiding in Jesus. But it also goes on and says, apart from me, you can do nothing. The branch that has been pulled off is not going to continue to bear fruit. So apart from that vine, you can do nothing. Jesus used lots of references from the agricultural system that they were in, because they all understood that. It's a little lost on us, but we all understand that, right? So the good news about that is that it's not necessarily about what you do, but it is about where you abide. It's not necessarily about what you do, but it is about where you abide. I've revealed to you guys a number of times that one of the things that kind of dragged me down in my life is, one of the things that I like to do is I like to figure out what the next step is. What's the next step? What's the plan? How do I get from point A to point B? That's how I'm wired. And that's not a bad thing. I mean, if you're a builder and you're building a house, you got to know how to start from a foundation, you know, to a punch out list at the very end. You got to know how to get there, right? It's not just, well, I'm just going to remain here on this job site for 4 months and just hope it happens, right? So we don't have that. But in our Christian walk, there is that mandate. Jesus says, if you remain in me, it's not so much about what you do, but it is about where you abide. That's not to take the onus of doing things off of us, and we're going to get there. But we want to settle here for a second, because Jesus brings it up in these 17 verses at least three different times, and he alludes to it in other verses. If you remain in me, then I will remain in you, and you will bear much fruit. It's not necessarily about what you do, but it is about where you abide. I grew up in a system, a church system, that, and it was probably me being young and just hearing things and not really having them explained or not really listening probably the rest of the way. That could have been, I remember I was talking about Ben doing that. I know that's what's coming, because I just tune out once I hear enough information and I go about my business, right? And I miss some critical things. So that could have been it. But like, I had this idea that to be a good Christian, I had to burn my secular records. That happened. Or at least broke them or threw them away, right? I had to not do the wrong thing with my girlfriend. I had to stay away from drugs and alcohol. I had to read my Bible every day, or at least attempt to go to youth group. I had to go, you know, I had to do these things. There was this list of things that I had to do and this list of things I had to not do that made me a good Christian. And John 15 says, if you remain in me, and I'll remain in you, and you'll bear much fruit. And apart from me, you can do nothing. That takes away the checklist. We have carried over a lot of stuff from the Old Testament to our Christianity today. And the beautiful thing about Christianity is there's freedom in that. Jesus gives us freedom. In fact, he says, if you abide in me, then I'll remain in you, and you'll bear much fruit. And that's not to have anything to say about tithing or following the Ten Commandments or any of that. He says, remain in me. And there's freedom in that. And that's kind of what Jesus meant when he says, I've not come to abolish it. I'm not abolishing anything. I'm fulfilling it. It's happening in me. And now you can just remain in me and be led by my Spirit, and I will produce the fruit within you. I've said this analogy before, but I'm going to repeat it this morning. You don't walk by any type of fruit tree and hear it straining to bear fruit. It just happens naturally because it's remaining in the tree. And that's the same picture that Jesus is giving his disciples here. Remain in me. And I think it's the thing that transformed the disciples years later, when now they're battling against their brothers who are still in Jewish faith and don't yet believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and them that do, because they're living in this freedom. And these other guys saying, yeah, okay, Jesus is Messiah. He died for our sins. We can believe that, but we have to do this too. And the disciples are like, no, go and read Galatians. Paul says, no, that is not the case. We have freedom in Christ, and there's a remaining thing, and there's this Holy Spirit that is guiding us and moving us. The story I told you guys last week, and if you were here, you know it. If you weren't, ask me later. But that wasn't a story about Friar being so good and doing something. I didn't do anything at all. I mean, literally, I sold my truck just like I would have had I traded into a dealership. I didn't do anything good, right? What I did do was listen to the Holy Spirit 2 weeks later when he told me not to. That was where the story was good, not at the end result. I'd have never had a truck to help my buddy out with had I done what I wanted to do 2 weeks earlier. There's this freedom, but there's also kind of a constraint of we have to listen to the Holy Spirit. We have to, Paul says it, I'm making myself a slave. Jesus tells us we have to pick up our cross daily, deny ourselves, and follow him. Now, there is freedom, but that's not removing the onus of doing anything from you. And so that's where we're going to move to next. Because there was this picking up our cross daily, denying ourselves. We had some ladies who were willing and offered to volunteer to not be in worship today. And I know they wanted to. But they denied what they wanted to do so that they could share Jesus with our kids. And we're thankful for that. That's just a practical example that's happening here in this building this morning. Each of us, I'm sure, do it. And we could tell stories. But that's what Jesus said. It's not always going to be about what you want to do. There's freedom. And Paul says it. It's for freedom that you have been set free. But I'm constraining myself so that I could do whatever I need so other people can know Jesus. And so that was a really kind of bad version of Ephesians. But you can go and read it yourself. But we do want to get into that doing part. So the remaining in Christ is the main part. That's what Jesus is saying, remain in me, I'll remain in you, and you will bear much fruit. Now, question is, how do we remain, right? Like, that's what we all want to know. We like to do stuff for what we get. It's built into our American DNA. We like to do stuff for what we get. Don't worry, we got some stuff you can do. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. It's like, okay, we get it. You've said that a few times. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. If we want to remain in his love, obey his commands. It gets better, though. Verse 12. My command is this. Love each other as I have loved you. So we want to obey his commands. What's his commands? To love each other as I have loved you. How do we love? Because I think we can see different pictures of love in our world. I love my wife in a different way than I love my best friend. You know, like they're both intimate, but they're different, right? How do we love? Jesus says this. The very next verse. Greater love is no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. So the love is sacrificial. The sacrificial love is a love that says, I'm going to do something I don't want to do if you need me to. I'm going to serve the kids here if you need me to, even though I don't really want to this morning. I want to worship. I want to... You know, folks to see my Easter dress or whatever it is, you know. I bought new shoes for Easter. I want everybody to see them, right? But no, I'm going to give up what that is and go and serve. I really want to sit in my recliner this afternoon. Baseball game's on. My neighbor's just broken his foot and needs somebody to cut his grass. This isn't real. I'm just saying. If he goes home and breaks his foot, I'm going to come back and apologize to you guys. But I'm going to give up what I want to do so that this person can experience love. my family wants me to do this, and I really don't want to do it. That sounds like a drag. But I'm going to do it because I want them to know that I love them. That's the sacrificial love. And we can write in tons of examples. I don't know. We got our friend Harold sitting up here. And I don't know what Terry had going on that Tuesday in December. But he probably had something to do. But the Holy Spirit said, give Harold a ride. Terry gave up something sacrificial. We got our friend Harold sitting here this morning. That is what it is to love, and that is what the world needs from all of us as a church. If there's one thing that we can teach and preach on Easter Sunday morning, it's that we should love like Jesus loved. Jesus loved sacrificially. Jesus loved when we were still enemies of him. He came and loved us. I've heard Denver mention that verse a number of times, and that's true. When we were still sinners, Christ loved us. Not after we became good, which is when we want to love people, right? And even then, it's if it's convenient for us. Jesus says, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this. Then he laid down his life for his friends. So we've nailed that down. What do we get if we do that? Verse 11, I've told you this so that your joy may be complete, or so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Joy. In verse 16, he says this, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. So that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. So Jesus has talked about one of the outflows of remaining in him is joy, a completed joy within us. That will bear fruit that will last. Think of your life. You want to bear fruit that will last? Remain in Christ. And then he says, whatever you ask in my name, my Father will give you. Powerful prayer is another promise that Jesus gives us from remaining in him. So it's not just bearing fruit. There's this completed joy. There's this powerful prayer. And he mentions that prayer thing twice. It's not just that one time. There's twice in here that he talks about it, remaining in him, his Father answering our prayers. You see why I love this chapter of the Bible, because it's full of so much in 17 verses that makes my life clear. What should my life goal be? To remain in Jesus. How do I do that? To obey his commands. What was his commands? To love each other. As I have loved you, so you must love each other. Greater love is no man than this, that he laid in his life for his friends. Jesus modeled it. That was as he loved us. And then what do we get out of that? Fruit. Powerful prayer, joy.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.